Amen. That's right. And the old rugged cross made the difference. Amen. Thank God for Calvary. I don't think I mentioned it here. I read recently, you do know that the word Calvary is only in the King James Bible one time. It's only found in your Bible one time. You know how many times it's found in the NIV? It's not. They can't preach on Calvary out of the NIV. They can't preach on Calvary. I'm glad I got a Bible that tells me about Calvary. Amen. Amen. It's called Golgotha in the other scriptures. And in the NIV, they just call it the place of the skull. That's what they call it, the place of the skull, which is what Golgotha means. But that word Calvary is not in their Bible. I'm glad it is in mine. Amen. I'm glad it's not only in my Bible, I'm glad it's in my life. Amen. I've never been there physically. The song, "I've Been to Calvary." I've never been there physically, but I've been there. Amen. Amen. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, been saved by the good grace of God. And I appreciate that good song. Amen. Thanks to Calvary. Amen. That song we just sang there. Thank God for it. Amen. And we ought to rejoice in what went on at Calvary. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5 is where we take our text again this morning. Matthew chapter number 5. And I'm going to begin reading verse number 1, read down through verse number 12 as we've been doing. Take my text from one of these verses primarily this morning as we've been doing as well. Verse number 1, the Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Verse 10 is our text for today. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Read verse 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, I thank the Lord I am for the privilege of being here.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your people that we can fellowship with, the song of Zion that we can sing, and the Son of God that dwells within.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
And died for us and rose again to be praying for our justification. I thank you so much, Lord, for the preacher and for your blessing that he preaches today. Anoint him with power and function. Fills him in the Spirit of God. Fill this place.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And all right. I'm saying this on. Maybe my battery's dead. That's it. No battery in it. Thank you. Okay. All right. Amen. I didn't check that. All right. We'll go from here for this moment. By the way, while he's doing that, I failed last week to mention that Brother Steve and Miss Angie was having an anniversary last week. And I'm glad they had that. Now they won't even come to church together. Amen. But I'm glad they had that anniversary together this week. Of course, do pray for her and her mother there. But then this week, we got a couple of birthdays. Megan Berwanger having a birthday on Wednesday. And then Joey Adler, Brother Foley's grandson, a birthday on Friday, I believe. So praise God for that. Amen. Remember these folks on their birthday. And then also don't forget our work day this Saturday. The men, if you can come out at 8 o'clock Saturday morning, we got a lot of things going to try to do around here. We got more than we can get done, to be honest with you. Thank you. And it'll be a blessing if we can. All the help we can get would be a blessing. Amen. Also, tonight after service, I understand that Brother Robert Brown and
brought us four watermelons, and brought them on Wednesday, and they need to be eaten. So after the service tonight, Lord willing, we'll have a watermelon cutting, amen. And you can pull up under the table, amen. And we'll have a time together here tonight after service with watermelon. So hopefully that'll be a blessing. And Brother Herbert, Miss Dorothy will be here with us, Lord willing, tonight as well. All right. Now, having said all that, Matthew chapter 5, the text that we're looking at, you know, we've been preaching, started a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in that section that's well known as the Beatitudes. It's called the Beatitudes because those nine statements, blessed are, and then it mentions the different ones that are blessed. And so that's where they get the phrase and the idea of the Beatitudes. And I've said it every time, I want to say it every time, that this is not telling us the way to be saved, but it's telling us the way the saved are to be. Amen. It's telling us the way we're supposed to live. Somebody said it's the birthmarks of true Christianity. And I believe that's true, and that's good and right. Now, as we look at these nine, we've dealt with seven already. Today will be the eighth one. Let me just run over them, and I'm not going to read the verses, but verse number 3 tells us the blessed are the poor. Verse number 4 tells us blessed are the pining. Verse number 5, blessed are the pliant. Verse number 6, blessed are the panting. Verse number 7, blessed are the pitying. Verse number 8, blessed are the pure. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And now in verse number 10, we're at the eighth one. Blessed are the persecuted. Persecution. Persecution is something we don't rejoice in, but we do our best to stay away from if we can. Amen. Persecution is not something that we look forward to, but it is something that we must be prepared to face. I appreciate the fact that our Lord doesn't falsely advertise His religion. Amen. He doesn't tell you that once you get saved, you'll never have a body ache, you'll never have a pain, you'll never have a problem. He tells us our bodies are still going to go by the way of the grave. He tells us we're sure to face suffering and trials, and yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He tells us that we must with much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. And so over and over, He's given us the announcement that troubles are not something we ought to expect won't come. They ought to be something we expect will come in our life. And He does that again here. And let me point out by way of introduction too that this beatitude and the next one following are very similar. They're so closely aligned. One deals with an abstract group of people, a whole group. Blessed are they, the whole crowd that are persecuted. And the next one that we'll look at, Lord willing, next Sunday is blessed are ye. He gets more specific. And so I've called that blessed are the persecuted. The first one's blessed are the persecuted. This next one will be blessed are the, T-H-E-E, comma, persecuted. When you face persecution, God will bless you, is what He said. Amen. There's not just a promise that He'll bless the crowd that's persecuted, although that promise is there, but there's the assurance, and He said it again the second time. Somebody said it was just like why that God let Pharaoh dream that dream two times. Joseph said it's because the thing is sure. The thing is certain that it's going to happen. And God lets us know two times, blessed are those that are persecuted, and blessed are ye when you're persecuted. Twice He says, mark her down, it's going to be blessed if you're persecuted. Amen. And so thinking about that, I'm going to look at these, this one particularly today. And although these are closely aligned, as I said, I want to look at them more intricately individually. And I believe we can glean some things and then connect them together and see them as they come together. Now, in dealing with this, there's three things I want to point out this morning. I want to talk about the defining of this phrase, the persecuted. Look at it in verse number 9, verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. That word persecuted is Strong's number 1377. It means to pursue. Literally or figuratively. Amen. To pursue. It's the idea of somebody chasing you down. Somebody hot on your heels. Somebody doing their best to catch you, and they don't have good things in mind when they do catch you. Amen. And it carries the idea of a prolonged and a continuing chase or affliction. Again, last week I gave you the definition that Albert Barnes, the famous 1800s commentator, gave. He said this in defining this word. He said, to persecute literally means to pursue, to follow after, as one does a flying enemy. Here, it means to vex, to oppress one on account of his religion. They persecute others who injure their names, reputation, property, or who endanger or take their life on account of their religious opinions. Amen. And so what he said here, and it's the scripture, is it's not that you've done somebody wrong. It's that you've done right. And in doing right, they hate you. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Amen. By the way, if you go to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses you with a disease, he didn't give you that disease. He just diagnosed what you had. Amen. When the Word of God, when the message points out your sin, it didn't make you a sinner. You was already a sinner. You was condemned already. He didn't condemn you. You was condemned already. It just pointed out the fact of the condemnation that was there. Amen. Now, this defining of the persecuted, the implication here is the natural opposition that arises against God and against godliness in this world. Amen. There is a natural, this world is a fallen world. Therefore, it is natural that they're going to be against God and they're going to be against those that stand for God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10, if you will, as we're in this same book. Our Lord's going to continue. He's going to speak to His disciples in Matthew 10. This is not part of the Sermon on the Mount. But let me just read a few verses. I'm going to glean over all the chapter. I want to show you this whole chapter is dealing with this particular point. In verse number 1, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits. Why did He give them power against unclean spirits? Because unclean spirits were in the world and they were against His disciples. You see that? Automatically our Lord calls disciples and they're against some things and there's some things against them. That's the point I want to point out. And against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then He names these 12 disciples. In these first 12 verses, Jesus calls, names, sends, and instructs His 12 disciples about how to behave. In verse number 13 through verse number 23, our Lord instructs His disciples about persecution. He instructs them about opposition that they will, without doubt, face. Notice verse number 16 in particular. You might want to underline this. These are the words of our Lord. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen. The next verse, the first four words, but beware of men. Amen. You know what He's saying? He's saying there's enemies in the world that are enemies against God, and they're enemies against the Word of God and against the servant of God. Amen. They'll hate you just because of who you represent. Amen. Amen. Verses 24 through 33, our Lord then goes on to comfort and encourage His disciples about facing this opposition. And then in verse number 34 to the end of the chapter, verse number 42, He gives them further instructions and encouragement about facing this opposition. He gives them a mention about the future rewards that will be bestowed upon them. Again, look at verse number 38. I'll show you a couple of verses in this section. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Who's He talking to? He's not talking to people about being saved. He's talking about people being disciples. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, if you're going to be a follower of the Lord, He said you got to take your cross. Now, I'll tell you something. Crosses are not for fun. Crosses are not for decoration. Amen. Crosses are an identification that man is headed to death. That's what a cross was for. Amen. That cross is a mark of death on that person. And so He said, you've got to take up your cross. If you're going to follow me, He said, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to say, I've got a cross. Nobody else can bear my cross. Amen. It's not that, why should I have a cross? Everybody that's saved, that's following the Lord Jesus, has a cross. And He said, if you don't take it up, you're not worthy of me. If you don't take up your cross and you don't follow me, you're not worthy of me. You remember what our Lord said when they Peter tried to tell him not to go to Jerusalem. Peter tried to tell him not to go to the cross. And the different disciples, things were said. And our Lord said this, "This is the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it?" Amen. Listen, their suffering's going to come our way. But we need not mollygrub and murmur and complain about the troubles that come our way. This is the cup that God has given us. What's our job to do? Take our cross and follow after Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. And bear that cross and follow after Him. Amen. That's verse 38. Look at verse 39. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Amen. So He's given instruction to His disciples. And He's saying to them, you need expect persecution. You better be prepared that troubles are going to come your way. Amen. And you better be willing to take up your cross. You better be willing to lay down your life. Because if you'll do that, you'll find it. Amen. And so our Lord gives this idea about persecution. The Apostle Peter does the same. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I could show you lots of verses, but I'm going to just show you these. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write these words about the same phenomena that our Lord's talking about. This fact that we're going to face persecution. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14. I'll read down through verse number 17. Verse 14. "But, and if ye suffer," here's the phrase, "for righteousness' sake." That's the same phrase our Lord just used in Matthew 5, verse number 10. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." That's the same idea as "blessed are ye." Amen. When you do that. "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Amen. Peter's talking about suffering as a Christian. Peter's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter's saying when troubles come, and by the way, all this time, our Lord and Peter are not saying that something's happened. God's fell off the throne. All of a sudden, evil's overcome. And that's why troubles... No, he said, God's still on the throne. God's still in control. And yet, He's allowed trouble to come your way. Amen. Amen. It's not that Satan has overpowered God and slipped one in on God and has snookered Him and God don't know what's happening. God does know what's happening. But He's saying, in spite of the fact that God knows, and by the way, that ought to give us encouragement, amen, to know that our God is on the throne, amen. Our God's on the throne at all times. Even when our world seems to be falling apart, our God's still on His throne, amen. But Peter says if you're going to suffer, you'll get more rewards for suffering for good than you would for suffering for bad. Sometimes we let that be part of the suffering. Oh, I don't understand why I'm suffering. I haven't done anything wrong. Right? I mean, we understand that people that do wrong ought to suffer. We understand that people that do wrong, they ought to reap those things. We say, but Lord, I've not done anything wrong, and why am I suffering? Our Lord said, or Peter said through, and I believe the Holy Ghost had him say it, mark her down, you'll get more rewards. You may not understand it now. One of these days you will. One of these days you'll be rewarded. But you'll get more rewards for suffering if you've done nothing wrong than if you have done wrong. Amen. What did our Lord say? He said, they have hated me, what was the word? Without a cause. That's right, isn't it? They hated Him without a cause. Well, you probably remember way back towards the beginning, two men that we mentioned in 1 John talked about Cain and Abel. And Cain hated his brother Abel, not because he is his brother. Not because that he was trying to inherit more. Not because that he had done anything wrong to him. Cain hated his brother Abel simply because Abel was righteous. And Cain was wicked. Abel suffered for righteousness' sake. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm talking about this persecuted, this defining of the word persecuted, those that are persecuted. Hebrews 11, verse 35. I could read a lot of this, but here's a phrase. Verse 35 through verse 38 is one sentence that is jam-packed with a lot of suffering. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Amen. Here's the point I'm making. This one sentence has a lot of suffering and persecution mentioned in it. And this was heaped upon men and women that had done no wrong, that had only done right. And yet the devil and the devil's crowd was heaping persecution, was heaping suffering and sorrow upon those that had done right. We tend to think about being persecuted when somebody forgets to shake our hand. Amen. If they don't remember your birthday or something silly as that, we're being persecuted. Amen. Maybe we go out witnessing, we come back reporting all the persecution we just went through. Somebody slammed the door in our face. Maybe they cursed us for trying to offer them the gospel. Amen. Maybe they tore your track up in front of, I don't know, whatever it is. Maybe the manager at Walmart told you you can't pass them out in Walmart. I don't know what, but we come back saying we've been persecuted. That's not the persecution he's talking about. This is some hounding, hunting, haunting, and hurting persecution. Amen. Matthew 11 reveals to us these people done some real suffering. But I noticed two things about their real suffering. God took notice of it, and God kept a record of it. Amen. He doesn't call their names here, but one of these days in glory He will. Amen. One of these days in glory, these names are going to be called out. Now go back to our original text, back to Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 10. This word, defining the word persecuted. Think of it as the meaning of to pursue. And I want you to remember, you remember there was persecution against the early church? There's persecution against those early Christians? Saul of Tarsus was one of those that persecuted the church. Persecuted Christians. What did he do? He pursued them. He pursued them with letters written that he might obtain and he might capture and he might haul back and torture and torment and even eliminate those that were following the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this case, I'm talking about in those days of the early Christians, wicked men did not sit passively by and allow the truth to be shed, spread, and the gospel to be spread abroad. They actively engaged, actually took steps to try to hinder the spreading of the gospel. I'm telling you, evil hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. Amen. This proper definition of the word persecution spoken of here in verse number 10 not only involves pursuit, but it involves pain. Cruelty, really, really cruel pain. And it involves perseverance or persistence. Evil, if you could use it as the idea of chasing around a baseball diamond, just because you've passed first and turned toward second, evil's not going to turn around and go back home. They're going to keep on your heels. They're going to keep on your trail. And they're going to do their best. Amen. Listen, you may have been a Christian 20 days. You may have been a Christian 20 years. Or you may have been a Christian a lot longer than that. I'm going to tell you, evil's not letting up on your trail. Amen. And those that are against God and against godly things. Well, I think about this persecution. History's been full of it. those early days, what the time period they call the Smyrna time period, from 100 to 300 B.C. or A.D., in that time frame when the early Christians were there, before that Christianity, so to speak, caught on and the Roman Empire adopted it as their religion. By the way, that didn't help Christianity. That became a hypocritical Christianity. That became a false Christianity. But before Rome accepted Christianity, Rome was against it. Rome hunted them down, haunted them, did their best to stamp it out best they could. By the way, it wasn't the Jews that killed Paul the Apostle. It was probably Nero that chopped his head off, a Roman. Amen. Caesar. Caesar was against. Rome was against Christianity. The Jews were against Christianity. They would haul them in and have them put to death, stone them. They stoned Stephen. Amen. And they'd haul them in and have them put to death. The pagans were against Christianity. But then all of a sudden around in the 300s, Rome accepted, quote unquote, accepted Christianity, perverted it to its own use, made a different group. And you know what they started doing? Persecuting real Christians. That's right. And when the Protestants came out, the Catholics persecuted the Protestants. And the Protestants persecuted the real Christians. Amen. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about it's been something that's going on through the centuries. It's going on. Amen. You say, well, it's not happening today. What are the Muslims doing? Amen. I know they're killing other Muslims. They'll kill anybody that's got a head on their shoulders. They'll try to take it off. Amen. But they especially hate Christianity. I still believe Roman Catholicism's against real Christianity. I still believe that the Muslims are against real Christianity. I still believe that communism's still against real Christianity. Bernie Sanders and the whole crowd. Amen. That's right. They're against real Christianity. They'll do their best to fight against it. They'll do their best to persecute it. They'll do their best to try to stamp it out. But our Lord said, blessed are you when you find yourself on the right side of this thing and you're the one being persecuted. Amen. Notice not only the defining of the persecuted, but the distinction of the persecuted. Back at verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. Here's the distinction. For righteousness' sake. Not because of their bad attitude. Amen. Not because of their crooked, shady dealings with men. Our Lord is, by the way, not saying that all who suffer are blessed. Our Lord is not saying that all who are persecuted are blessed. He's saying you got to be persecuted and suffer for righteousness' sake in order for it to count for a blessing. Amen. It would be untrue for us to expect that everybody that suffers is going to be blessed in the long run. Christ stipulates that this suffering, this persecution, must be for righteousness' sake. The trouble must have come upon us for our right living and not for our wrongdoing. Amen. It must come upon us not because we've done something wrong on our part, but that we've done our best to serve God and to please God. Amen. The cause of this persecution is not self-righteousness. It's not Phariseeism. Amen. It's not legalism. But it's because of true righteousness. True righteousness which can be seen in the good works that proceed from a heart that has been made righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, if you're there, look at verse 20. Our Lord said this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." If all your righteousness is a religious robe, if all your righteousness is a religious cloak for your evil heart, for the wickedness that's on the inside, if that's all you've got is a cloak of religion, our Lord said, you don't have enough righteousness to make it in. There's got to be more righteous than that. All right, Matthew chapter 6, still in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Amen. How do you get real righteousness? You got to seek it from God. Amen. You don't get it on your own. Romans chapter number 3, if you want to turn there, I'm going to. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. A lot said in Romans about righteousness, by the way, especially chapter 3, but a lot throughout it. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, our Lord said this, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." He said that righteousness comes from God. How does it come? It comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get made righteous. It's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness that is imputed unto you, amen. His righteousness that is imparted unto you, and then men see that by your works, alright? Romans chapter number 6, verse number 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye, oh, by the way, but before I read it, while you're still turning. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is telling saved people, if you've had that righteousness given to you, then you owe Him your works. You owe Him not just your heart, you owe Him your hands, you owe Him your feet, you owe Him your life. Amen. Everything that you do. Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members," that's talking about your hands, your feet, your body members, "neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, and those that are as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Amen. Here's what he's saying. Once you're saved, your hands ought to work righteousness. Before you were saved, your hands worked iniquity. Once you got saved, your hands ought to work righteousness. Amen. Before you saved, your feet trod in the way of wickedness. Your feet ought to trod in the way of righteousness once you get saved. Your heart thought on wickedness. Even the imaginations of the heart was only evil continually. But when God washed your heart in His blood, He said, now you owe it to God to concentrate, think on, imagine good things, not wicked things. Amen. Over and over and over, He's telling us this thing about what real righteousness is. We're persecuted, he's saying, because of righteousness. Now, the Bible teaches that men may try their best to produce righteousness by their good works, but that's impossible. True righteous works only comes from those who have been made righteous by God. Amen. By the grace of God, being made righteous. Amen. Those that have been made right before God ought then to live right before men. Say amen right there. Amen. Amen. I'll say that again. Those that have been made right before God ought to live right before men. You know what that does though? Brings conviction to those men out there you work around. Brings condemnation upon those that have no righteousness in their own heart. Amen. I've seen people get saved by the grace of God, and all of a sudden, just their exuberance as a newborn babe in Christ, their exuberance for God brings conviction to people that's been saved for years because they've gotten stale and they've grown cold or at least lukewarm in their affection towards God. Amen. When you live in this world and you work around men and women in this world, I'm telling you, if you're going to live for God, your righteous deeds is going to bring conviction to them. Condemnation of them. You don't have to wear a shirt. You don't have to wear a badge. You don't have to hold up a sign. Just doing right. Amen. You've been in restaurants and noticed when somebody bowed their head and prayed over their meal? They wasn't, I don't guess, trying to make you notice. They're just doing what they do. Which is how it ought to be, by the way. Amen. Amen. I've seen people take out something, take like a napkin, and drop it, and say their prayer while they're bending down to pick it back up so nobody realizes that they was really praying. They wasn't really praying. Amen. Don't be ashamed of Christ, or He said He'd be ashamed of you. Amen. But this, you notice when people pray. Why is that? Because they're doing what's right. If it's out of a heart of righteousness, but you know what it does to sinners? It condemns them. All of a sudden, they know that's what they ought to be doing, but they're not doing it. Amen. And it brings conviction. Let me just say this. I'm moving on. I know this ain't a shouting message, but it'll help us. I know there's some people that say salvation doesn't bring a change. If salvation didn't bring a change, it wouldn't convict anybody when we do right. They wouldn't expect us to do right. Amen. If salvation did not produce a change in lifestyle, sinners would not feel convicted when they see people living for God. Amen. But it does affect a change. Amen. When they see people living for God, sinners many times retaliate with anger. They may retaliate with rejection. I ain't going to sit around you if you're going to be a holy Joe. If you're not going to listen to our jokes, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. They may reject you. They may retaliate. There's a lot of different things. They may actually come up to the place of aiming that persecution towards you and trying their best to mock you, to embarrass you, or even to hurt you because you're truly saved. Amen. Salvation does produce a change in a person's lifestyle, and therefore sinners are uncomfortable around saints. Amen. They may attempt to persecute you for righteousness' sake. Turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter 3, that great sermon our Lord preached to Nicodemus. Verses 19 and 20. John chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Amen. You know what our Lord said right there? Our Lord said, when light shows up, by the way, whether it's the preaching of the Word of God or whether it's just you living for God, it produces a light. When you're letting your light shine, men don't appreciate that. Amen. Men don't appreciate that. All of a sudden, it offends them. It condemns them. It's because they love darkness rather than light. Look at John chapter number 15. Again, words of our Lord. John chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. John 15, verse 19. "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me," and they did, by the way, "they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying," and they didn't, "they will keep your saying," or keep yours also. Our Lord simply saying, don't be surprised when the devil's crowd doesn't appreciate godliness. 1 John, you don't have to turn, 1 John 3:13, there's a little phrase, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to think about this. You think about a man in the community. He's well known through the community for his drunkenness. Maybe for his gambling. Maybe for his adultery. He's well known for those things. All of a sudden, he gets saved by the grace of God, and all of that changes. By the way, I believe that all of that changes. Amen. I believe all of it changes. I stopped to get gas yesterday as we was headed this way, and the pumps that I stopped at is a station that I hadn't been to in a good long while. And when I put my card in there, my debit card, pulled it back out, first thing came up was buy your lottery tickets here, and you had to find the button to push the button if you wanted fuel instead of a lottery ticket. Amen. You say, "Preacher, are you even against the lottery?" I sure am. It's gambling. Why, yeah, it's gambling. Just as well be in a casino. Amen. That's right. He's well known for his adultery. He's well known for his gambling. He's well known for his drunkenness, maybe for his cussing. And he gets saved all of a sudden. He changes his lifestyle. And you would think the whole community would come up and say, "Boy, we are so glad. We're so proud of you. We knew you could do it." But they don't. All of a sudden, they say he's a Pharisee. All of a sudden, they say he's a legalist. He's not. He's wanting to go to church all the time. He don't want to hang around with us. He don't want to do what we're doing. He don't want to live like we're living. All of a sudden, they have all these ideas that come out to slander and to scorn and to persecute the person that's trying to do right. It's almost as if they mock him more and shun him more for doing right than they ever did for him doing wrong. I get amazed at our world. And you know that it seems hard for me to preach without dealing with the perversion of our day. And the perversion of our day is this sodomite lifestyle. That's the perversion of our day. I don't mean just to rail on it all the time, but something does need to be said about it quite a bit. Amen. But this, I'm amazed at how they say, don't say anything about him acting prissy. He might hurt his feelings. Listen, when I was growing up, my dad said, my roommate in college got an earring in his ear. I don't remember which ear it was. It don't matter to me. They both look funny to me. Now they're getting them both pierced in case you don't know. That way you'll know. Amen. But I remember my roommate got his ear pierced. I came home one weekend. My dad said to me, he said, son, he said, if you get your ear pierced, he said, you might as well get your nose pierced and be a heathen all the way through. He didn't know that's what they was going to be doing before too long, piercing their nose. Amen. Piercing everything there are. Amen. That they can pierce. But I remember a boy I worked with said, his dad told him, said, if you want your ear pierced, stand out there by the barn and I'll take my .22 and I'll pierce it for you. Amen. Because when I was growing up, that ear piercing business meant that a fellow was funny, not laughing funny. Gay, not laughing gay. Meant he was pervert's what it meant. Meant that he was proud of being a pervert. Amen. And I know what to say, well, it depends on which ear you got in. It don't make a difference. Really, it don't. Amen. One fellow said, if it does, it ain't but that much difference. Just from one ear to the other, difference. Amen. But what? Don't hurt his feelings. Don't say anything about her way she's doing and the things she's doing. You might hurt her feelings. And by the way, I'm not for being cruel to people. I'm not for being ugly to people. But there's some things wrong, and we ought to stand up and say it's wrong. Amen. We ought to be willing to say that's not right. And by the way, dads and moms, your boys and girls is a good place to start. Amen. It's a good place to start. Tell them boys to pull their pants up and keep their belt on. Amen. Amen. Act like a man. Amen. I could go on. I don't mean to, but we're living in a day when evil is trumpeted, evil is promoted, and righteousness is shunned, and righteousness is persecuted. Our Lord said it be that way. So we see the defining, we see the distinguishing. Let me give you the last one. There's the dignity back in our original text, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Such suffering, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, it puts us in good company. Amen. Puts us in good company. And it affords us a good reward. In verse number 12, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And here's the company. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, the prophets were persecuted. That's what Hebrews 11 is dealing with. It's dealing with Old Testament prophets. Fox's Book of Martyrs deals with New Testament saints, and different books and things like that deal with New Testament saints. Even books of the New Testament deal with those as they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen. But he's saying here, you've got a reward coming. The reward is the same reward that's mentioned in the first beatitude. Very same reward. Look back at verse number 3. The first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the same reward. Again, I read where a commentator said, replied to that, just like Pharaoh's dream was repeated to say it's sure. This is repeated to say that it is sure. Amen. God is merciful to both the poor and the persecuted. Amen. God, if I could say it this way, God has a tender spot in His heart for persecuted people. God has a tender spot in His heart for poor people. I've got scriptures. I'm going to read you some of these. I'm not going to have you turn. Some of them you know, some of them you may not. But 1 Samuel 2:8, here's what the Bible said. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He's talking about the poor and the persecuted, getting to be at the throne. Amen. Psalm 12, verse 6. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. It's talking about the poor and the persecuted. God's looking and taking care. Psalm 22, verse 24. For He hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cried unto Him, He heard him. Amen. God does not resist the poor. He resists the proud. God does not resist the persecuted. He's listening. He's longing to help the poor. And He's longing to help the persecuted. Amen. Here's a personal testimony from Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Amen. I'm glad God's still listening to the poor. Psalm 72, verses 12 and 13. For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 25. I'll let you look at this one. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 4. Isaiah's talking about God and bragging on God. Exalting God, praising God. All right, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. He said, God, You was there when I needed You. When I was poor, You helped me. When I was persecuted, when they was chasing after me, You was there as my refuge. He's a strong tower. Amen. He's our shield and buckler. He's our help. Amen. Now, I'm trying to point out the similarities or the connection between these two Beatitudes. The poor and the persecuted, both shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the poor is not just talking about poor in money. We dealt with that. He's talking about the poor in spirit. Those that are poor in spirit. First of all, I want to say the person that has recognized his poverty spiritually. He has recognized that he is genuinely poor in spirit, that he has no righteousness of his own. You know what that'll cause him to do? It'll cause him to seek after his kingdom and his righteousness. Right. It'll cause him to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Amen. It'll cause him to develop that righteousness or to seek after that righteousness of God. Once that person has been imputed with that righteousness by the grace of God, he then begins to display some practical righteousness as well. Then these people, he said, they're the children of God and they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Not that their good works gets them there. Their good works prove what they have on the inside. Amen. Now here's where I'm winding this down in this point. I want you to think about this. We heard this morning of two different individuals that came to the end. It didn't have to be the end of their life, but it became the end of their life because of their own actions. But they came down to the end, probably feeling like they'd been chased by troubles. Probably feeling like they'd been chased not once, not twice, but multiple times, and that there was no way out. They was looking for an escape. That's what we was talking about in the prayer. That's exactly what people that commit suicide are looking for, an escape. And we said it is one of the most selfish things that you can do in your life. It hurts your family more than anything else could ever do. It's selfish to the core. But when a person gets to that point, no doubt in my mind, their mind is filled with their troubles. All they can see is their problems. They're like Brother Logan on the radio this morning, on the Tabernacle Hour this morning, that preached a good message on murmuring. He said, we sing that song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. He said, some of you never got to two yet. He said, because you don't see your blessings. All you see is your troubles. Amen. And people come to that point that all they see is trouble, and trouble's got them hemmed in, and trouble's got them overshadowed, and it seems like that's all they have, raining down on them is more trouble, and they're looking for a way out. Our Lord says, listen, our Lord said, if you've got the goods on the inside, there's a better day somewhere out yonder, amen. There's a better place for the children of God. It doesn't matter if the devil is breathing down your neck. It doesn't matter if it seems like they have conquered your family, and they've conquered everybody around you, and there's nobody standing for God. You're the only one. He said there's a better day out there for the child of God. There's a kingdom left to inherit. Amen. God made a promise through the Apostle Paul's pen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, just the first part of that verse, he said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Amen. If we suffer, and the idea is we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Isn't it great to be a Christian and have a bright future in front of you? Amen. Our world, I don't know what's going to happen in our world. You listen to the news and it's all bad, bad, bad. Amen. It seems like every way you turn, bad news. Something bad's happening. Amen. You hear about somebody, maybe they're getting over a sickness, and you hear about two others that's just coming down with it. Seems like everywhere you turn, trouble. But I'm glad there's a day coming when trouble will be a past, bygone, forgotten thing. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a day that'll be for the child of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. If the Lord's spoken to you, God's dealing with your heart, you need to call on the Lord. Do that. I'll ask you a question. Where are you in your life? How are you living? Are you living for God? What about how are you responding when troubles come? How are you responding? Are you giving up? Are you just getting down lower in the mully grubs and saying, woe is me? Or are you looking to Christ and saying, Lord, if it's my lot to suffer, help me to suffer as a Christian. If it's my lot to be persecuted, Lord, help me to live for You and shine even brighter when it's all said and done. Because I know there's a kingdom at the end of this thing. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank You for the opportunity to be in the house of God this morning, for the attention of the people. Lord, I pray that You drive the message home to us. I don't know what we're going to face, but I'm convinced it's not going to get better for a child of God in this world. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The devil is roaring today because he knows his time is short. He's busy about his actions. Seems like he's got a lot more working for him and standing for him than it seems like You do, Lord. But I'm glad, Lord, to know that when it's all said and done, I'm on the winning side. I'm glad, Lord, to know that You are the victor, and victory was won at Calvary. Father, I pray for sinners, You bring them to Christ. For saints, dear God, You'd help us be prepared to stand for Thee and to glorify Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you obey the Lord and do whatever He says.